Lord, as we continue in your Psalms and we look at the hearts of people writing unto you and then passing it on to billions of people over the centuries, we pray that your Holy Spirit would capture our imagination as you did these writers, and that as we continue to worship after the study, that your Holy Ghost would bring your presence very powerfully into our midst. You'd heal the sick, you'd cleanse people of their sin and their weaknesses, Lord, and you'd set us free to just know you in a whole new dimension. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to Psalm 79. Psalm 79. O God, the heathen are come into your inheritance, and your holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. Now notice this, they laid Jerusalem on heaps. The battles for centuries that have been going on, because in another couple of psalms you're going to see something that's going on today that you see in the media quite often that has been going on for a long time since these psalms are written. And by the way, this psalm isn't written by King David. This is written by Asaph, as are some of the others we'll be looking at, a music director, a music leader. The dead bodies of your servants have they given to be meat unto the fowl of the heavens, the flesh of your saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord, will you be angry forever? Shall your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon your name. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. And don't you somewhat say, I'm not a religious guy, but don't you somewhat say amen after that? Don't remember our former iniquities. The devil sure remembers them, doesn't he? Every once in a while you think about who you used to be, forget it. You're dead, you're buried, you're gone. Don't think about your past and the people that were in your past. It's gone. Remember not against us former iniquities, lest there thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Otherwise, we get weak and we backslide. The non-believer that looks at you says, where's their God? Why doesn't he help them in their times of trouble? Yesterday I had a really long day and started about 7 and flew back into town about midnight after speaking at a conference that was basically a missions conference of mission agencies from around the world and pastors and people interested in missions. And to see what God was doing in so many areas for all of us, as I encouraged them last night, was amazing. From the jungles of Africa to the major metropolises of Africa, to Jordan, to Iraq, in Iran, in the jungles of Mexico, in the jungles of Central and South America, to the Asian countries, the different styles and types of ministries. God has wired the planet, and millions are coming to him. And sometimes we get so isolated, we get this inward feeling like Elijah, that we're the only ones that are doing anything. And God said, I have 7,000 other prophets beside you that have not bowed their knee to Baal. I want to encourage you. In the book of Revelation, it says the bride has prepared herself and made herself ready. I think that the Lord is ready to come back. Everything in this planet is in turmoil right now. Everyone is looking for a leader. And there is somebody out there is going to stand up and be the leader, but he's not going to be God's man. God's man is going to come back, and that's going to be his only begotten son. And you need to get ready. I want to encourage you. I do this every time I get with you, but I sense it more than ever. Pray and read your Bible like you've never done before. I just say that because I love you and I care for you, and it sounds so simple. And I don't ask you to be religious or to be a church lady, like Saturday Night Live. I ask you just to pray and read your Bible and God will do the rest. But if you're putting down your prayer, you're not going into his presence. If you're not going into his presence, you're not getting filled with his graciousness and his love and his power. Therefore, you can't radiate Christ in you, which is the hope of glory, the Bible says. So I want to encourage you, pray more and read more. So help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. That's the reason. Deliver us and purge away our sins for your name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let the sighing of the prisoner come before you according to the greatness of your power. Preserve those that are appointed to die, and render unto our neighbors seven times. And I'd like you to underline this. It sounds kind of strange, but I want to explain it to you a little bit. Render unto our neighbors sevenfold, or seven times. Sevenfold is a good translation, because there's a play on words here with the fold. Into their bosom, their reproach, where would they have reproached you? There's a reason he's saying to do this, because these people have been wicked, and they've been wicked against you, which would be wicked against his people. So we, your people, and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks, will praise you forever. We will show forth thy praise to all the generations. Now, it is interesting that he said, let the sighing of the prisoner come unto you. Yesterday, I did a two-part study, two different sessions. One of them was, what is a mission and what is a missionary? And ultimately, Jesus Christ is the ultimate missionary. He left his Father's kingdom to come down to this planet that belongs to his Father, that is in rebellion against his Father, and he is the king of everything by the authority of his Father. But instead of destroying all the inhabitants of this planet, he became a missionary, one sent, one charged, with a message to radiate his Father's love. So he's ultimately the best role model for a missionary. And that's what you and I are, as missionaries. We're on a mission. But if we're not in the presence of the Lord, we have nothing to represent. So God raises up a missionary with a mission named Moses. And he's got a mission for you, and you're a missionary. But your concept of mission and missionary could be square and in a box in pre-industrial era or industrial age mission societies from the 1800s of the London Mission Society, which many of the American mission societies run off of today, of what was going on in the 1800s, 1900s. But you're a special person. You're an agent for the Lord. And in a sense, you're an undercover agent in some situations, and it's just your presence and your prayer that is needed. In another sense, you're vocal about your mission, that Jesus Christ is your Lord, and you want people to come to know him. Now think of this. Moses comes out of his mother's womb at a time that Pharaoh had said, all the Hebrew male children shall be murdered. You'll abort him, you'll assassinate him. And yet the midwives that were working with Moses' mother did not abort Moses. And this dear mom, and I don't know if any of you ladies have ever had to give up a child, but I can know from the people I've counseled and the situations that have arisen over the years, it's very, very painful. And that mother took this little boy and basically by faith put him in the hands of God. But it says that he was put in a basket, and he's the first basket case of the Bible, I figure, and he's set in the Nile River, and he's at the whims of the current of the Nile River. So that took faith for that mommy to release that little baby. But she really released him by faith unto God. And you know the story of Moses. He grows up because the king, Pharaoh's daughter, is taking a bath in the Nile, and her maids that are tending to her look and see the little basket, and they go over and they see the little crying baby. Love at first sight. She takes this little guy into her arms and she adopts him. And then Moses' big sister, Miriam, runs up to the princess, which is very bold, and says, I know a woman of the Hebrews that could nurse this baby for you. She said, go get her and I'll pay her. So Moses' mother becomes this paid woman to nurse and to take care of her own little boy. I wonder if there's something God is getting ready to birth in your life that you're going to hold on to, and it's going to get destroyed by holding on to it. It might be a big business deal. It could be whatever. You know what it is. I don't know what it is. But just as a metaphor, an analogy. And all God is asking you to do is to let it go with the currents of the Holy Ghost. And he'll watch over whatever it is, and he'll bring it to pass. And he'll make it better than you could ever make it. Now you think that Moses went for 40 years. 40 years, a pretty solid age. You've got a lot behind you. You've got a lot in front of you. You're halfway there. And at 40, he would have thought, as the co-regent with Pharaoh, man, I'm on top of the world. But he wasn't. And then God allowed him to go all the way back down to the bottom and become a shepherd. The same one that told his brothers that shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. He had to take the humblest job. Now he's 80 years old. And you'd think, wow, he's seen it all. No, he hasn't. It took God 80 years from the day his mother released him in that basket to get him ready to do what he was called to do. Lead the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. You may think you're right in the middle of what God wants you to do. You haven't seen God do anything yet. God's getting ready to do some wonderful and some powerful things in our lives. He wants to use you in a special way. And you can't think in the box any longer. You need to think in the book. And you need to let the presence of God in your prayer time just ooze through you so that when you come out of his throne room, you are blessed by him. Now this fold, he talks about this fold and into their bosom. It was a picture of their robes and their cloaks. And they would do the fold right here in the middle and they would carry things in that. And so what they're saying in judgment is take your judgment back and put it right in the folds. Let them just get it right where it's going to hurt them the most. And let them carry this judgment on them because they have turned against you. The figure, really, if you were to look at Isaiah chapter 65, verse 6 and 7, it really is a picture of retaliation. Because you have done this back into your folds, this is going to come your way. And you're going to carry it around. And some people are still carrying it around. And that's the wonderful thing about Jesus. If we confess our sins, 1 John tells us that he is faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you can let go of that sin. And the retaliation and the judgment isn't on you anymore. It went upon Jesus Christ upon the cross. So if you were to compare what we've already studied in chapter 78, just verse 70, 71, 72, really the same thing is there. About you turn your face on God and you turn against God's nation and his people, then God's retaliation, his judgment is going to come back upon you. Psalm 80, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. What a wonderful name, shepherd of Israel. You, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your strength and come out and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord, God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You feed them with the bread of tears and give them tears to drink in great measure. You make us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen, and you planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and you did cause it to take deep root and filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof, this branch, all he took was a branch. The hills are covered, the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs and her branches unto the sea, and her branches upon the river. Why have you then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood does waste it. The wild beast of the field does devour it. Return, we beg you. O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand and upon the son of man whom thou made strong for yourself. So will not we go back from thee? Quicken us, and we will call upon your name. Turn us again. Call him for revival in the land. Turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and underline this, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. We shall be saved. Now, verse 1 and 2 is very important, I think, in this psalm. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. You that leads Joseph like a flock, you that dwell between the cherubims, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Stir up your strength and come and save us. These two verses set the tone of the psalmist's heart when he wrote this psalm. Number one, He knows and he acknowledges openly that Israel has sinned against God. Number two, he also knows that only God's favor can bring them back into a productive lifestyle. Now, it's possible a person could be a productive person, but they've turned from God and they're no longer productive. There's no good thing coming from it. God just took a branch out of Egypt, the Jews. He just planted and all of a sudden it began to blossom, but they turned on God. And the wild beasts just devoured the leaves and the branches, and there's no good fruit, and people come by and just poke at it, he said. Is your life a little bit like that, maybe? It's just not productive. It's not bearing the fruit that it used to, because God was number one in your life. And then I think verse 19 is a key to us in this psalm. Turn us again, calling for revival. O Lord God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. This verse shows us the purpose of the psalm has not been lost. He goes all the way down to verse 19, and he's still reminding us the purpose isn't lost. The reason that he wrote this. What was the cause of this? But how often and how easy it is for us to lose sight of our cause because of all the distractions in our lives. We started out to do good. We started out to be right. We started out to be fair and just. We started out to be a servant in our heart and our attitude, and it all got sidetracked. We turned away from the things of God. But this reminds us that when we stay focused on God, the distractions will come. But this 19th verse reminds us that as you are looking to God and talking with God, He'll keep you on track. He'll keep you on track. God, turn again. Come on, God, turn it around. We need you to turn it around. You see, the heart of the writer still wants God to look upon His people then, and only then he acknowledges in this psalm is their salvation. When we're looking to God, He's the only one who can save us. So prayer keeps the focus. So my encouragement is pray, pray, pray. And when you're finished praying, pray some more. Just keep it up. Don't stop. Psalm 81. This also is not a song written by David. This again is one of Asaph's song, as the next psalm and the next psalm after that is. Asaph is writing, and you see the heart of the king, but he is writing as another person with a tremendous gift. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring here the timbrel and the pleasant harp with a psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon and the time appointed on the solemn feast day. So I would ask Stephen that maybe you could take it. Where did he go? Did we lose Stephen? Where are you? Take a psalm when we worship, would you? Just take a psalm and lead us in a psalm. You can all think of one. In the key of C. How's that? Just with an F sharp minor, just as a mind twister. So take a psalm, and he wants us to worship. So Asaph wrote this psalm to encourage people to worship. And he begins the psalm with exhortation and encouragement to simply sing praise unto the Lord. And verse 7, I think, is very unique here in this psalm. Thou call in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Think about it. So for the reader that was Jewish would think about it, the waters of Meribah, that's the Old Testament. Oh, you proved us in the wilderness. That's the wandering years. That's before we got to Canaan. And he's reminding them, remember what I did for you. I moved his shoulder from the burden, his hands, and delivered him from the pots. You called me in trouble. And maybe it's been a long time since you've called God and said, hey, I'm in trouble. You called me in trouble and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. Now that's kind of cool. In the secret place, what is this secret place? And I proved you, he tested you. There are many things in our lives that God allows to happen that is nothing more him testing us. So the question is this. Do you think God tests you because he doesn't know who you are or how you're going to respond? Or do you think he tests us so that we can know who we are and how we respond? So something that you're facing may be extremely difficult, but the only reason that it is difficult and in your life is because God knows you're now strong enough to make it. There is no temptation or testing, as the word says. It tells us in the book of Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to every man. For God is faithful, and that's the key to it all the pain and suffering and the heartache you run up against. God is faithful not to allow you to be tested or tempted above what you're able to bear, but He, with the temptation, will give you the means of escape. So anything you go through, oh, this is too heavy of a temptation. Well, God doesn't think so, because He didn't give it to you a year ago or a week ago. He thinks you're mature enough now to say no, to resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So that's the test. It's building your character. And then the good news is you can stop and say, well, I'm not the only one in this room that has gone through this. I guess it's common to everybody. And they made it. I'm going to make it too. So I want you to realize this. The key for this particular verse is calling out to the Lord, and I delivered you. Maybe it's been a while since you remembered, oh, I got to call out to the Lord during these painful times. Could be an estranged child, a strange friend. Could be a problem in your finances. Just call upon the Lord. Now, the other side of that coin, if we were to flip it up in the air and slap it down, maybe you've been here before. And you're saying, why do I have to go through this again? Simply because you didn't pass the test before. But He lets you retake the test. That's what's cool. He doesn't flunk you. He just lets you retake the test. And so you say, oh, I remember last year at the same time, just before Thanksgiving, the same thing. When am I going to learn this lesson? That's it. Now learn it and move on and mature and let your roots go down deeply. Let them go down deeply in your life and to get to know God. And then He said in verse 7, Meribah. So they thought about the waters of Meribah. They had been here before. Ah, this is where the children of Israel were before, Asaph is writing. So people, listen. God already did something in the Bible. It's already written down that you can read and apply it to your own heart. That's why you want to read this book. It's supernaturally filled with the right words for the right time for every one of you. So you called in trouble. So through the Holy Spirit and the psalmist, we see in verse 7, God reminds the people how He's always been there for them. He'd like to remind you again, He's always been there for you. He always will be for you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, saith the Lord. Now, for those of you that have had a marriage fall apart and your partner left you or forsook you, or those of you that your dad ran away with another woman, or your mother was an alcoholic, or who knows what, or your best friends have turned on you in high school or college, God will never leave you nor forsake you. That's tremendous love. If He were not a God of love, He would leave you and forsake you because you didn't live up to His standards. But love covers a multitude of sin. So if you're looking for the true friend, then Jesus is the one. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He'll stick with you through everything that'll come your way. You can't help but rejoice when you remember how help came to you in a great time of need. And I'd like to do a Selah right now. I'd like you just to pause and just think for a moment. When is a time that you cried out and said, God, please help me, and He helped you? I mean, you can't help but rejoice. Not only because the problem or the pressure or the pain is disappeared in your life, but that God heard you and did it in response to you, which reminds you God's alive. And He's alive. So I need to live with Him and for Him more than I do. So this is what He's saying. Remember what I've done for you. Turn to verse 7 here and look at it really closely, because He says something very unique. You called in trouble. I delivered you. I answered in the secret place of the thunder. Turn to the book of Exodus when you think of this thunder, and go to chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. The secret place of thunder. He went to work for the children of Israel. I find this fascinating. Look at verse 17 of Exodus chapter 14. Behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I'll get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all of his host, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And then the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all night long. So this is a supernatural night light plugged in for these people. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass, now look at this, very cool. It came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and he troubled the host of the Egyptians. Now if you can imagine a just huge fire shooting up into the sky, planted in the center of our county, and shedding light to over 2.5 million people. God was there in this fire every night, and no wild animals came near those people. And when people had to get up and go somewhere during the evening, they had a light so they could walk around. But in the daytime, the fire went out, and it was a huge cloud. Now get the picture here. They're being troubled by their enemies. But God's saying, angel, go to the backside of the people. Okay, cloud, move. And all of a sudden, the Egyptians are saying, what in the world? What is this fire and this cloud? And it's now between the Jews. Now, the Holy Ghost is between you and death. The Holy Ghost is between you and the enemy of your soul. Just like that fire. But it says that God looked through the pillar of fire and cloud and troubled the enemies of Israel. Can't you just see him sort of parting the cloud and looking down at him going, boo! And scaring him. His eyes just big and bright. And oh my goodness. And they're frightened. The secret place of the thunder. There's so many little secrets and mysteries through the Bible. And I think it's unique that God does these little things. Keeps us young. Now back to Psalm 81. In verse 10, he had another thought. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. Now, isn't that interesting? He's saying, when you call to me, I always help you. And he says, remember the waters of Meribah. Remember when you were in trouble in the wilderness. I got this secret place for you. And then he reminds him back there that he's peeking through the cloud. He sees everything going on. But the main thing is he wants to defend them. But if you let your guard down, the devil has every right to punch you in the chops. Because you're in his turf. But if you put your guard up and you say, God, I call upon you. God's going to bless you and he's going to step in for you. He's going to bless you. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. All the people had to do is remember. Write the word remember down somewhere on the person's forehead next to you. Remember. That's all you got to do. Just remember God. That God always works for you and will never stop working for you. If God did it before, certainly he can do it again for you. Don't doubt him. He's going to provide for you. I am the Lord your God. Psalm 82. And this is a short psalm. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. And this psalm is basically a psalm of him bawling out and reproving the judges because they're unrighteous judges giving unrighteous judgment. And they were biased to the rich and to the influential people and not to the people that really need judges and the purpose for judges being there. Psalm 83. This psalm, again, a psalm of Asaph and not of David. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. For lo, enemies make a riot. And they that hate you have lifted up the head. And they take crafty counsel against your people. There's a lot of organizations like that. And consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation that the name of Israel may no more be in remembrance. Have you heard that ever in the last 12 months? Over and over. They have said, come, verse 4, and let us cut them off from being a nation that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. The same attitude is in Iran, in Russia, in Syria, and in other anti-Jewish leaders' hearts. It's on our media, prime time. Wipe Israel off the map. She doesn't have the right to be a nation. destroy her. The same propaganda all the way back in Psalm 83. And we'll finish here with Psalm 84. In Psalm 83, in verse 18, very key. Though the enemies of Israel are there, the last psalm he says, remember me, I'll always help you. But look at this. He says in verse 18, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the most high over all the earth. So men at the beginning of the psalm are trying to wipe his people and their remembrance off the face of the earth. And then he says, judge those people and wipe them off the face of the earth so that all will know that you are Jehovah. Now, Jehovah, of course, is God's name. The YHWH, vowels and consonants were a problem. The name of God, if the scribe were writing the scriptures and transferring to a new scroll, and he looked and saw the Lord's name, it was so holy, he'd go take a bath and cleanse himself, put on new clothes, start writing again. He came to the Lord's name, he had to cleanse himself. Let me show you something about Jehovah. Jehovah means self-subsisting. Sunday's message, we saw Jesus say in John chapter 5 that the Father has life within himself and he has given it to the Son. The Father is eternal, is what Jesus is saying. He's always been there. Can you even think of that for a split second? He's always been there? Where did he come from? Well, he didn't come from because he's always been there. Where is he going? He's not going anywhere because he's always there. And then he gave that eternal life to Jesus. And Jesus comes to you and says, do you want to live forever? I'll transfer that power to you. I have the authority from my Father to give it to you. So Jehovah literally means self-subsisting. He has life within himself. And the Jews knew him not just as Jehovah, but they also knew him as Jehovah Jireh. And that's what these Psalms have been speaking about, Jehovah Jireh. And Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. Will you say that out loud? The Lord will provide. Yes, he's going to provide for every one of you. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide for you. And the Jews knew him as that. And that's what these other psalms from Asaph are about. Don't forget. Remember, remember, remember. Seek his face. They also knew him as Jehovah Nisi. And Jehovah Nisi means the Lord is my banner. He's my clan. He's the banner over my head. The banner of the Lord is love. Now, don't get this mixed up and think it's Jehovah Masi Nissan or something. This is Nisi. This is Nisi. It's not a Nissan. It's not a car. But when you think of Nisi, Jehovah means he's my banner. He's the one I'm walking with. Everybody can see that I'm below his wings, that he's the one for me. The Jews also knew him as Jehovah Shalom. And that was the Lord send peace. He's the God of peace. Jesus said he is the Prince of Peace. His Father is the King of Peace then. And the Prince of Peace will give you the peace that passes all understanding. But here's the cool thing about it. The Bible tells you how to get the peace that passes all understanding. It comes through the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. So Jehovah Shalom. He was also known as Jehovah Shammah. And Jehovah Shammah is the Lord is there. Even if you don't see him, he's peeking through the clouds at you. He's looking at you. Play peekaboo with him tomorrow if there's some clouds. Hey, where are you? He's always there. Jehovah Shammah. He's right there with you. And then Jehovah Tsidkenu. I like Jehovah Tsidkenu because I like saying Tsidkenu. How often do you get to say that? Go ahead, try it one time. It's fun. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Isn't that fun? You'll be saying it all the rest of your life. And that literally means the Lord our righteousness. It takes all the burden and all the weight off of you trying to be a spiritual person. He's our righteousness. We're not righteous, not by works of righteousness that we have done that he has saved us, but by his mercy and his grace. Jehovah Tsidkenu. So finally, Psalm 84, the crux of this psalm is seen basically in verse 10, 11, and 12. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. That's a promise to you. He wants to do something new with you. And he will not hold any good thing back from you if you're walking uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in you. A day in the courts of the Lord is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Let's stand and let's step into His courts. And let's just take a few moments to worship Him through a psalm. And let's let His power come and be who He has told the Israelites that He is through these handful of psalms that we've looked at. Why don't you turn to somebody next to you and just say, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Just say it. See how it sounds. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jehovah Tsidkenu. God's always there. God will always provide. God will bring you peace. God has all the power within Himself.